Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are excited the way little children get excited when a wonderful thing happens. And Lord, we desire that we never reach a place where we feel we are grown-ups and we are experienced and we can't be excited. Oh Lord, your joy is our strength. Hallelujah. As your word, Lord, goes forth, may you grant faith, may you grant inspiration, that at the end of this service, each and everyone, Lord, may walk out of this place receiving that portion which you have prepared for them. Grant it, Heavenly Father. We are so thankful for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So we are continuing from where we ended when we had our midweek service. Looking at Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And let us just go to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We may be seated. Now, the subtopic we are looking at is one truth. And it has a question. Can you see that truth? Are you able to see that one truth? Now, two people can be looking at the same thing, but they could have a different way, the way they're viewing it. So, there is reality, and there's also perception, meaning how you see what you are looking at. Now, here is something. Reality is what something is. No. What is? That's reality. Perception is how you see it. Now, how you see reality does not just end up in your head. It actually affects how you live. It affects how you start living your life. Yeah. So now, here we've said something. Reality is not defined by how you feel about it. But by what it is. So if I'm looking at something, and then I feel a certain way about that reality, your feelings doesn't change what the truth is or what the reality is. That thing is black. You say, I feel it is red. Does it mean it's red because you feel it is red? That is reality, right? So reality is not defined by how you feel about it. But by what it is, what that reality is. Now, your perception of that reality, you could have a true perception or a false perception. Now, like I said, you live as a result of how you perceive reality. Now, let's look at this example. Here are people seated in a room. And there is a vehicle outside there. This is the owner of that vehicle. Look at what he says. My red car is in the parking lot. In other words, it's parked outside there. This one here says, my truth, or what I believe, is that it is not in the parking lot. If this is person A and this is person B, who is speaking the truth? We'll say person A, right? Because what he speaks corresponds to reality of what is packed outside. Him says, okay, yeah, that could be your truth, that the car is there. But me, my truth is, it's not packed there. Well, maybe we can say, well, he's just a crazy fellow. He's just controversial. And we probably will go ahead and just start talking about other things. But here is a question. How dangerous is such a perception which this person is having? Are we going to say, no, there's nothing wrong? I mean, that's what he believes. Or can we say, that's a dangerous way of looking at reality, you know? You see reality, but you are speaking of a different thing. Well, if their talk is all about just being seated here over a cup of coffee and they're just discussing a philosophical topic, we'll say, well, there isn't much harm. It's just a talk. It's how this one perceives reality. It will end there. But remember what I said. How you perceive things in your mind. When you believe those things, they begin to affect the way you live your life. When you are seated here, it seems your thought patterns are not dangerous. How about if you're on the roadside? Now, let's look at it from a different angle. Well, this is a blind man. And this man tells him, don't cross, there's a vehicle coming. Suppose this blind man has bought into the philosophy of this gentleman here. And tells him, you just have to believe the reality in you. That becomes dangerous. Because this man says, that's not my truth. There's no vehicle. But there's a vehicle here. And it can hit this person and the person may die. Right? Of course, this is a very simple illustration to tell us something. What you perceive is not just a theory. It affects how you make your decisions. It affects how you relate with people. Is that correct?
Amen.
Yeah. Let me tell you something. You've seen these young people when they're doing heavy work. I've always seen it. Even when we're building this church, these people who do bricklaying, you know the kind of drinks they buy? Energy drinks, right? How many have observed that? You know what they say? You know, if you pass and pump, you can keep on working. So,
they like saying, no, it gives strength. You can.
So, I used to wonder. A lot of them, that's what they like. They buy energy drinks. He's given an example. He's not just an interpreter, he's an explainer now. So they take those things, huh? Now, when one takes an energy drink, they feel more energy than what they normally experience, But listen to this. It's not like there's an extra addition of energy which has come into your body. No. You are simply using the energy which was supposed to be for tomorrow. You are using it right now. You are making your heart work twice as hard. Not at the normal pace it's supposed to do. There is energy you are supposed to have tomorrow, then the third day, then. So, you are using it today by overworking yourself. You are destroying your heart. You are destroying your health. Mothers, parents, let's stop these children from using these kind of drinks. Amen.
Amen.
One day I was at a clinic. And I found a doctor was very upset over energy drinks. And this is what he said. This is a drug. The government shouldn't be allowing these drinks. They are killing our young people. You know, he was an elderly man and he was looking very upset at energy drinks. Well, why did that person start using that? He heard it from a friend.
These things work if you take it, you won't even feel tired.
Do you know our lives are influenced by conversations we have? Right?
No, they said if you take this, you won't feel any pain.
Another person will do it. Another one will carry it on.
And
I remember someone telling me that, you know. Said, akaso mkakafaka na meno ya siriratu kubaba ngati ni mtu usiriratu.
Yeah, if you take this,
I said, ipezeka mchemist. Si mapezeka ni street shabe.
Can I find this in a farmer? I said, no. You won't find it.
Mulinako, akaswaka, mukama shabe so.
Do you have it? Yes, just this one. Once you take this one.
I looked at it.
I said, Lorisha.
It has no quality check. Made in Lusaka, somewhere on a certain street. And a lot of people consuming that. It promises something good. But is it really good? Has it been verified? You know, you need to be careful with life. You don't just eat anything because someone has said it works. Right? Here is the point we want to establish right now. Don't be careless with what you allow yourself to believe. We live in a gullible world. And one person will hear it, pass it on, and it becomes a norm. You know, many years ago, our grandmothers used to put code 11 on us. You know code 11, Ndembo. Who have that code? I have it. Yeah. Oh, my mbuya was an expert at that. How many have code 11 on you? Okay. And we used to believe that, right? And hey, it was God protecting us. 7 of you. Kaleza Kamozi. Oh, God has protected Africa, I tell you. You know, that's a health hazard. But you know, traditionally, every home believed that. Whatever science that is, you know.
Where are you feeling the pain? They will come and make.
And then it even goes, I mean, people still do it today.
You know,
some poor women in wanting to look beautiful here. Oh my. But you know, people believed it. And it moved from generation to generation to generation, right? But there is a risk that comes with that. And I believe some people have suffered the risks without knowing how they got into that problem. Now, it applies to beliefs as well. Let's look at the verse that we started with. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 29. Let's look at verse 21. Let's read it together. Let us read Matthew 7:21. Shall we read? This verse tells us a very fundamental principle we all need to be aware of. Many people will be saying, Lord, Lord. And they're not lying to themselves. That is what they've perceived and they've believed that. They believe when they call him Lord, you know, you know what it means when you call someone Lord? You are saying he is your master. What he speaks, you follow. Lord is a term which has a relationship in it between a servant and a master. So here they are. Lord, Lord.
Shikulu, shikulu.
That is what their mouths are professing. That you are my Lord. You know what that means? It means I live by what you tell me to do. That's what Lord means. Someone, when he commands, you do what he wants you to do. So according to what these people have believed, the reality they perceive, they believe. He is my Lord. And they are calling out his name, Lord, Lord. But when Jesus looks at them, that reality doesn't exist which they are saying. There is no servant-master relationship between them and him. In other words, they are not walking in the will of God. But according to their perception, we are servants of God. We are doing the work of God. He is our Lord. Whatever he says, we do. But when the master looks, he sees disobedient people. People who don't regard his word. So, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is when you do the will of your master that really, when you call him Lord, that has a meaning. But why are these people so convinced that he is their Lord? Here is why they are convinced. In verse 22. Shall we all read together? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Let's hold there. Huh. You've seen how charismatics or Pentecostals do what they call prophecy? I mean, you've seen Bushiri, Hubert Angel, and all these great men, the Benny Hinn's, and Benny Hinn's era is fading away. There's a new crop which has stepped in. They'll have to say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is speaking. Africa has its vision. Can I prophesy? Prophesy, Major One. It really looks like a movie drama, you know? It's really scary when you look at it. How people have lost the fear of God. Now, when I see those people do such, well, I mean, it is all over the place and it doesn't bother me much. But here is a big worry. The other time I was looking at Facebook, only to find it has come also in the message. I see this preacher. Can I prophesy? Can I prophesy? You. Yesterday. This, that. Now, the way he's talking, you know, like the way these young people do things. Is that the truth? Yes, and people are, and he's looking to the crowd like that. You know, like he's a prophet. It's confirmed. Another person comes, hey, can I prophesy? That is Rachel's smuggled idol from Laban's home. It's not in the message. That is a smuggled idol. It's not in the message. For you to start telling the congregation, can I prophesy? And when you look at it, it's nothing but a show of drama. Friends, God is holy.
Yes.
And we need to be sober as we approach his throne. Don't be misled into that. God speaks and he does it in humility. Not to exalt human flesh. Amen. But see, they were so convinced, Lord, we prophesied in your name. You know, there are people who prophesy and they know they're doing it falsely. They know it's business. They make up stuff, you know. It even goes to extents of checking how someone's Facebook profile is and all that, and then later make it like a prophecy. It has gone to those bad extents. But here is a great danger. When a person now goes to a place, he sees those things, and somehow he also begins to say, thus saith the Lord. And he believes it is God speaking when I think about it. When God actually hasn't spoken. Self-deception, that's a worst case. There's a person who lies and he knows he is lying. There's another who is lying and he believes he's telling the truth. That is scary. It's a delusion. What is sad is it makes people believe that. These people, they tell the Lord Jesus, we prophesied in your name. And in thy name have cast out devils. Hey, you've seen a lot of that, isn't it? Someone is casting out devils. There's a camera. I don't believe in that. If we are gathered here and we are worshipping, there shouldn't be another person. When he sees a brother or sister is crying and God has touched him, you start taking your phone. No. Someone is having an intimate time with the Lord. God is dealing with him. And all you can do is take a phone and you want to capture that? Even if someone is manifesting a demon, let's not get in the business of capturing that and you want to put it on Facebook. That is someone's life God is dealing with. It's not for public consumption. The problem, we are living in a society of sharing for likes and more people to follow your page. That's the problem. That is why I'm trying to emphasize, let's not adopt that culture. If we're having a wonderful worship service, God has touched us, God has blessed us, that's a work he is doing for our inner transformation, not for someone else to see on our Facebook page. Of course, for recording the services, you can have a cameraman. I think it is best done when it's done in order. You know, Teddy has always wanted us to get a camera, and I've told him, I've never liked video or camera. I prefer people hear the recording, the voice. That's what is important. So, if someone is listening to a sermon and then the camera is showing people's faces as they sit in the church, what are they getting from that? Now remember, it's not a doctrine. Nothing wrong with that. But I feel it's not a worthwhile investment. There are a lot of good preachers. As they preach, I mean, they have a video service. They show what they are presenting. That is good. It helps us. There's nothing wrong with that. You can show the congregation. Nothing wrong with that. I hope you see the spirit I'm attacking. The attitude, the wrong motive. It comes down to, for what purpose are you doing that? But there's this other agenda. Someone is manifesting demons, you have to capture him. You have to take the video. A sister is giving a testimony and crying how God has touched her. It has to be on Facebook. I don't think anyone enjoys seeing themselves in their emotional moment when they were going through that. Do you know when Brother Branham is praying for people, he didn't like pictures? The crusade managers actually would announce to say, please don't do that, because when Brother Branham is under the anointing and is discerning, because there's that light he used to follow in the audience, you know, there's that pillar of fire. When it comes on a person, he's able to tell what the person is sick of and all that now. When someone flashes a light, it used to disturb him. Do you realize that Billy Graham and Brother Branham lived at the same time, but there are more videos of Billy Graham? Brother Branham, we have about 2-3 videos. Very few. You realize that?
Billy Graham na mnyina Branham bali kere punch time ine. Lelo mnyina Branham akwata fama video ya tatu.
That's one thing I love about that man. With all the great ministry God gave him, he was very careful to get away from popularity. You know, wanting to be known, wanting to... So you look at verse
22.
In verse 22, when these people say, we did many wonderful works, we're casting out devils.
But at what strange situation,
I I don't know which brother was telling me this. I don't know that it was his brother. Once I was aware this preacher is casting out a devil. And the preacher is asking a devil, something like that. The demon says, "You are a man of God. You are a child of God."
Where
was it? And then,
tell them, where am I?
What are you seeing? I see fire around you. Oh. That's drama. That's drama. And people believe that. If you know what demons are, those are not things to play with. Without the power of God, they can harm you. But people have cheapened that to drama. But we know better. Now, there are certain things we may not go through them. But these people in verse 22, they presumed. Everyone say presume. To presume is to guess about something, you know. Let us just read this story. It's in Numbers 14, verse 40. We won't read all the verses. But, you know, there was a time the children of Israel, God had assured them that victory was with them. But when the spies were sent to check the land, they came with a bad report. Said, we can't take over this promised land. There are these big giants, the children of Anak. You know, we are just like grasshopper. Why did you bring us here? Now, our children will die here. Look at verse 3. Numbers 14, verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. So you see their rebellion? And God was angry. And in verse 26 you read, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as they have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Now, so God tells them, you shall all die. Only children will be saved. Now, you know, when they heard that, they realized the wrong thing they had done. And in verse 40, this is what they did. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. So now they're trying to say, we have repented. No, we'll go and get the land God gave us. You know, you can never obey scripture like a mathematical formula. You can't keep manifesting unbelief, wrong living, and every time you say, "Apa manje na la papa," now I've repented. There is a line one day you cross and you want to go back. Listen to what Moses told them. Now, remember, they're saying, we have sinned, but now we are ready to go and get the promised land. Verse 41, and Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go. Everyone say, but they presumed to go. They're now moving in their own zeal, in their own courage, wanting to be zealous in fulfilling a command of God. Brother, you are studying. Can you interpret? You know, they have zeal. They want to obey the Lord's command now. And Moses tells them, go not up. The Lord is not with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Moses stayed back. He had the word of the Lord. He told them, God is not with you. No, we have repented. A positive confession. You know this thing Pentecostals teach? Yeah, positive confession is good, but you need to be in the right standing with God. You can never enthuse or excite yourself into trying to obey God. It has to be His Spirit enabling you to do that.
Yeah.
They presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Now listen, verse 45. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Homer. They were defeated. Yeah, to them, the reality they perceived was, we've repented. And they looked righteous in their own eyes. They presumed. And their prophet remained behind. Oh, what courage this was. The Ark of Covenant was left behind. When you are making your decisions in marriage, in business, don't just say taplana, yeah, Lord bless me.
No, we've planned the zampalene.
Don't leave the ark behind. Make use of the church elders and leaders here. I intend to do this and this. Please pray with me. Seek the Lord. I need the leading of God. I need the blessing of His hand. Kaja kakamwalila.
If that dies,
you just become a hustler in life. Vikakosa vintuna ufuna ukose.
If things become difficult, you have to work harder.
The late Brother Richard Kangwa made a statement one time. He said, our strength in kuenda on your knees to say, Lord.
He said, the children of God, if things are tough, they have to be tough also.
Ambuya pa vintu. Ambuya vintu vakosa pa. Kodi. Niri mchifuniro mwanu. Nione senko ninjira.
Is it your will? Show me the way.
It's a way of humility. We walk it. We don't just move by motivation. I believe this group had a good motivational speaker. He tried to analyze the command of the Lord mathematically to say, since there we didn't have courage, now we have courage, so the Lord will be with us. It doesn't work that way. And when we go to Matthew 7:23, after these people said, we casted out devils, we did many wonderful works. Then Jesus said, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, that's a terrible way of being chased. They are chased like, you know, terrible people. You that work lawlessness. You know what that means? It means you who do things without order, without regarding the will of God. Now, let's look at John 18, verse
28.
And here, I want you to follow me closely now. If someone is sleeping, you're authorized to give them a slap. John 18, verse 28. This is a very, this was a terrible event. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Jesus is arrested. Where have they taken him as prisoner? Hall of? It's like you've been taken to court, to the high court or supreme court. They take Jesus. Who is this they're taking to the hall of judgment? This is the embodiment of truth. The truth, the grace of God was manifest through Jesus Christ. Who took him? The religious leaders. And it was early, and notice, they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. So they're even caring for the scriptures. Ah, Pasca, if you come manje manje, sting ange neo. Munyumba ya chiweluzo.
So Passover is about to come.
They don't
we
want
enter in the house of
to
judgment.
Be defiled. But Jesus needed to be taken there. To them, he was unholy. He was like a pariah, you know. Let him go there. Them, no. Them, they are righteous. They don't want to be defiled by entering that hall of judgment. Friends, what was happening? Truth was being put on trial. Yeah. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Let us all read verse 34. Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Those are very important words. So Jesus looks at Pilate.
Yes, Pilate. He
says, these questions you're asking me, are they coming from you, from your heart? Or it is as a result of things people have told you. I need to say this. As you live through life, the way you see things, the way you look at another brother or another sister, the opinions you have about a situation, it can be through an influence of certain information which has come to your mind. That is why we must be careful of things we tell another person about another person. It can forever shape or even distort how another person views another person. And hear me. You may have forgotten about what you said. That person will tell another person. That person will tell another person. The eyes of God keeps track of the whole rippling effect. Do you know every soul you bring to the kingdom of God, God counts that? That person also, when he shares to another person, all that is to the glory of God. It's not a memory forgotten. No. God remembers that. Now, as surely as he remembers that, he also remembers the negative rippling effect your foul mouth has. Brother Branham used to say, if you have nothing good to say about a brother or sister, just keep quiet. Hey, you save yourself of a lot of trouble. The Lord Jesus said you'll be judged by every idle word that you speak. And Jesus is asking Pilate, are you speaking what you are speaking of yourself or because of what you've heard people say? And that brings us to this point. The way you view the world, you could be viewing it through another person's view. Our prayer should be to see reality through the eyes of God. Until that happens, you are seeing a lie. Amen. Remember that poor woman who was caught in adultery? Eyes had seen her, judged her. They wanted to kill her because they were seeing a woman caught in adultery there. Indeed, she was in adultery. But how did they see her? Remember the sermon? God, the righteous judge. There's nothing wrong with judging. But are you judging right? That's the question. God is a wise judge. All those people had climbed that high throne to judge that woman. Which, it's important. Because it is God who put a law on what needs to be done to a woman, to someone caught in adultery. It's God who established that law. But one thing a person who judges needs to have is to have clear sight, proper sight, how he views a situation. God is wise. When a person climbs that high throne to make a judgment, you pass your judgment and you are satisfied. Death penalty. Then God unveils that person you are judging. And then you find it's yourself. Hey, you'd run out of that courtroom. You run away. You feel like, hey. I mean, you'll be scared of that.
To see a person who is
right?
Like a dog you find yourself there.
And that is what Jesus did. He was not supporting what the woman did. But what Jesus did, he unveiled that woman, and when people saw it, they saw their image and ran away. Meaning, they had no right to do what they were doing, because they were doing it out of hypocrisy. This one picked a stone, but he was also committing adultery yesterday. So, sin was now sin when you are caught. Remember
David?
When the prophet Nathan showed up.
Says,
hey, there's a man, he took a sheep of a poor neighbor, yet him he has a lot of flock. And David thought, who is that person? He needs to be sentenced to death. Let him be killed. Nathan says, it is you, O king. What happened to David? He had sat in the throne of judgment. When the veil was lifted off the parable, he realized it was him. That is why we need to have the word of God in us. When we look at a person, see them through the eyes of the word of God. Then you'll be able to have compassion. Then you'll evangelize effectively. Even when you rebuke them, you do it out of the love of God. Now, saints, the way you look at something and what you believe about it, it will affect the way your life lives. As we wind up, I want us to look at something. World views. Whichever way you live is affected by what you have in your thoughts. Now, this world, its history has gone through different stages, you know. There was a time when theism or belief in the existence of God dominated society. All these top leading universities you hear, University of Oxford, Cambridge, do you know they were very much focused on theology? There were Bible college, if you may call it that way. There was a strong belief that God is the creator of the heavens and earth. This whole period in history was so dominated by belief in God. Divine authority, moral order from God, religious institutions, they shaped education and culture. When you look at the University of Oxford, it offered natural sciences, philosophy, and all that. But do you know what used to be known as the Queen of Sciences? It was the most important qualification for you to get from Oxford. It was theology. Theology was known as the queen of the sciences. Cambridge, Oxford, that's how the world used to be at that time. Now, I want to show you that the way people perceive reality affects how they start living and how they start doing things. When you look at the history of the world, which continent led in scientific discoveries and inventions? To this day, life is what it is around the world because of that continent. Which one? Europe, right? Aeroplanes, computer technology, medicine advanced. Europe, and of course the United States of America. Do you know what caused that? I'll read a few things to you. Early scientists believed the universe was orderly. There's a certain order, the way the universe works. It's rational. It's governed by laws. That made them know that all this precision has to proceed from a God who is very wise and is the one who put that law in the universe. So when you read about the history of science, the great minds of science or scientists, they were motivated by the existence of God. They believed mathematics works because it's not something haphazard. It proceeded from a lawgiver. That is why it works. So they believed God is orderly. He is consistent. He doesn't just change anyhow. He is rational. Therefore, the universe, his creation, was expected to reflect those qualities. So when you look at Michael Faraday, when he looked at magnetism, he believed it's a result of the great God. And so even as he was doing that, he believed in it because he believed all these things are the works of God and God is orderly and whatever equations I'm forming, they have to work. And the formulas worked. What were Africans doing that time? Still one alone, one chap. Johannes Kepler said, "We are thinking God's thoughts after him." This work of science we are doing, we are simply following through the thoughts of God. Nature is a manifestation of God's thoughts.
Isaac Newton.
He was able to say, all this precision, it didn't just happen abruptly. It proceeded from a very intelligent mind. Galileo, he believed nature was a book written by God in mathematical language. James Maxwell believed the universe was intelligible because its creator was intelligent. So, well, you know, there used to be that time when greatest scientists were very religious. But something began to change. When you look at the 1600s, that's the 17th century. These thinkers influenced this period. Augustine, Aquinas, Al-Ghazali, you know, they put out their philosophy of God and how everything is orderly, you know, because of, you know, a creator. But much of this period, there was also a lot of what you call superstition. People were afraid to investigate. Why does this happen? They'll just say, no, let's leave it. It's the work of God. We shouldn't probe. Okay? Let things be. We don't have to search. We don't have to ponder. It's the work of God. But as you go into the 1600s, all the way through the 1800s, it's actually this time when Newton and the great minds begin to emerge. The world moved on to what you call deism. Deism comes from deity. Just say the words as they are, we'll explain them. Here, people started having courage to say, no, this is the work of God. We can investigate it. It's not like we're doubting God when we're doing that. We're actually appreciating His works. So now, Isaac Newton was a leading scientist. He was able to start describing things, you know, using mathematics and the laws of motion, and his works became a big breakthrough in the scientific world. That is why a lot of people call him the greatest scientist who has ever lived, Newton. However, during this period, there was a shift. People began to think, yeah, there must be God. Yes. But he just made laws and everything happens by these laws. He is not actively involved in everything we do. So someone said, you know, it's like the way you make a clock. The one who designed the work clock, he put the mechanism, he did all this, and leaves the clock, it's working on its own, based on the laws. So it's really like, that is why we have suffering, that's why we have pain. God just made a clock universe, it is working, and then he's just seeing it like that. So it's us now to do what we need to do. That sounds interesting. But it was leading onto a dangerous path. You know what started happening? Later on, you have this fellow here, Darwin. He says, actually, we don't need God in this whole scientific research. Actually, the whole world, life on earth, it's not God who made an animal, he did this. God just made the laws, and these laws are the ones which started producing animals. So one form of an animal, over millions of years, it changed into another species and into evolution and all that. So here, faith is very dominant. I'm using the word faith in a very generic sense. Faith is very dominant. But here, dangerous thought patterns start. Where some people begin to look at the world like it's detached from God. It's laws of the universe. It's not supernatural. When there's a lightning and a thunder, that's not God. Kaleza. So it's not really like they're supernatural forces. This is just nature. Others stretched the idea further. And said, actually, there's no God. The way life is, it's us who make it a reality. So, if you've heard of existentialism, it means what we think is what becomes reality. So you have Darwin, Hume, Bertrand Russell. They really shaped how the world started thinking in those lines. This is called naturalism. Or materialism. It started in the 1800s all the way to this present time. What this is there is no God. Everything is just matter, material. When you die, you decompose. That's the end. So let us drink and be merry in the present moment and enjoy life. And there is no such a thing as God and judgment. No. We create reality for ourselves. If we want to be healthy, let us research and come up with medicine. Don't talk about God. If you go to Oxford University today, theology, the queen has been dethroned. There is now materialism is the one which is ruling as the queen of sciences there. When you talk about God, and I mean, you look so outdated. You don't know what you're talking about. You are so antique. It has become so dangerous that when you talk about love, says, no, those are just atoms firing up. There is no reality to that. You, when you say hallelujah, they say it's just atoms colliding and somehow they're misfiring and they make you excited. Friends, that's the demolition of a human being. I want us to see Satan's work through this. Do you realize how the world has changed the way it perceives reality has had a direct impact on society and how human beings live? In the Western world, they're questioning everything. Marriage. What is marriage? Because of naturalism? So, look, it's about what people decide. We shouldn't restrict people based on there is God who commanded this to be done. No. It's about how we feel. As long as I'm not injuring you, leave me alone with what I'm doing. If I want to marry, I'm a man, I want to marry a man, who are you to stop me? Now, there's transgender now. Yes, I look like a man, but inside I feel I'm a woman. People go under the knife, they go for surgery. So, there are women today who are women by the knife in the operating room. And these things are serious in Europe. How many have seen it when you are applying something online? Gender, it used to be male or female, right? There's now a third option. What do they call it? Other. If you are a woman now, is it a natural woman or transgender? It was a big thing in America. Where you find it's a women's team, sport. And this man made himself a woman. Gave himself breasts. And everything. And here is a man in a woman's team. He says, I'm a woman. Women started complaining.
If he's scoring, he was busy scoring.
I think let us have another category for this. I think Donald Trump came in and he has really fought against that. But I know, as soon as he will leave, those men will be back on the field again. In Europe, they're still upholding that. Friends, when you go to that Western world, it's not the world you see here. It's different. You are careful the way you speak. You shouldn't offend. They now want to remove words like he, she. They are saying they are very discriminatory. Language has to become neutral. I have to say it's a sick world. Why has the world gone down this path? You were made in the image of God. When you take God out of the picture, you don't know who you are. Everything becomes permissible. You look at reality and it's a distorted view. But are you noticing what Satan is destroying? Faith, hope, and love. Look at faith. Quickly, let us read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Do you know the Lord talked about this? Luke 18, verse 18. What did the Lord Jesus warn us? He said, Luke 18, verse 8. Yeah. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I'm looking at it in a very broad way. In Africa, Zambia in particular, you may not feel much of this. But those who are in universities, it's there. It's spreading. At one point, what we have is cultural Christianity, the way it is in Europe. One is in church, but really they have questions over the stories. Where church becomes like Ntwala. It's just a ceremony. Ndiye mwambo, watu. Christianity si mwambo. It's life. It's God revealing himself to humanity.
Uwina Christu, it's not a tradition. Niles, niyesu ku isokolo la kumuntu.
The time Christ will come, will he find faith on earth? That question is in the negative. It has a negative answer. No. When you come to hope, you know, you are more than matter. You are more than atoms. There is a mind, there is a thought in you. There is a destiny which is spiritual. But when you tell a person, look, the time you die, it all ends in the grave. You are destroying the hope that Christ came to give us. Now, do you know when someone is looking at a distorted reality, even his lifestyle will be affected? Because we live the way we live because of what God has set before us, the hope. We know there is a creator, there is the way we live our lives. We know why a woman is made like that, why a man is made like that. And it's not just a theory. When these two come together, there is a life which gets produced. That doesn't get engineered in the lab. To this day, it's a miracle. Life is a miracle. But you know what these theories? They destroy hope. Let us read Titus 2 verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13. You can read it, Brother Tenson, if you found it. Oh, okay. Let me read it. Titus 2 verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see that? But it's terrible that the hope we have in Christ is what is being destroyed by these worldviews. Francis Crick, the co-discoverer of the DNA structure.
Francis Crick, DNA.
He said, all these things you feel, love, affection, you are nothing more than just a vast assembly of these neurons and all that. There's nothing more to that. You are just a machine equipment, matter. That's all there is to it. That's not true. That's a lie of Satan. Let me conclude with this word. When there's an image, a picture, Brother Teddy, are you able to put any picture, even the ones I have on the slides, but I want you to start enlarging it so that we even start seeing the pixels. Huh? You zoom it in and out. You know what I'm talking about? Uh-huh. Now, I want you to look at this picture. You can see a vehicle there. Let me ask you a question. Is it a beautiful car? It is, right? Hello? It's a beautiful car. Now, brother, can you zoom in the image so that this gets very enlarged? Are you able to do that? Uh-huh. Further, so that I wanted to reach a point where we're just seeing the color of the vehicle, the pixel. Uh-huh. Now, okay, just leave it here. Now, here is someone who says, ah, so you are saying this guy is beautiful. Let me find out what the meaning of beauty is. Then he wants to zoom in. He wants to know how this particular material looks like. He wants to go to the very small particle of how this vehicle looks like. Can you stretch it further? Are you able to? or it has ended? Okay. But you know what I'm talking about. We can stretch it further until we just see this particular spot. Can I ask you, will you see the beauty of a vehicle when you do that? No, you won't. If you're looking at a nice greenery, a river flowing and all that, you say, wow, this place is so beautiful. It's not the same experience you're going to have when you go to say, okay, Nifuna, I want to see one particular leaf out of this, you know, this greenery I'm seeing. Then you go pick a particular leaf and you want to see some little strands in it. Now, you are no longer seeing the beauty because your focus has gone to the particular particles. Now, you don't go to that particular particle and say, ah, I haven't seen any beauty in this, so there's no beauty in this whole thing we're looking at. It's just an illusion. That is being caught up in a foolish trap. What did naturalism do? Charles Darwin tried to explain how things started from this form to another and so on and so forth. And so, what did the evolutionists say? Oh, we now know how different things emerged. So, there is no God. We have an explanation. Behold the foolishness. Look at this. One day you find a Ford vehicle, like Jordan Lennox likes giving that example. You see a Ford vehicle. Say, hey, this Ford Ranger is so great. Who made it? Someone says, oh, Mr. Ford, Henry Ford. He was such a great engineer, great designer. So I give you that vehicle. So you are driving the Ford Ranger. Say, wow, it's a great vehicle. You even pause a bit, you say, oh, Mr. Henry Ford, you are such a great person. Oh, you are praising Mr. Ford, right? Then you park. The engine maybe has malfunctioned. So the person kneels down. Oh, Mr. Ford. Now, this person, this primitive person, believes there is Mr. Ford in the vehicle because he's the one who made it. Says, Mr. Ford, please let the vehicle start again. So he goes back. The vehicle goes on. Ah, oh, Mr. Ford is so great. Then a person comes and no. Mr. Ford doesn't live in this vehicle. Let's open it. So the scientist begins to explain. Say, look, there's an engine here. There are fire plugs. There's oil. There's the law of combustion here. When oxygen comes in contact with this, then fire is produced. And the person says, oh, that's the mechanism. I used to think there's a human being inside. You know, there's a God inside. Now I understand how it works. Says, yes. So actually, this thing, it's not Mr. Ford who designed it. You now understand. So stop praising Mr. Ford. It just works on its own. Are you seeing the confusion here, which is happening? Understanding how a machine works does not mean it has no designer. How it works, that is mechanism. But it took the knowledge of Mr. Ford, that assembly you are seeing, that is Mr. Ford's. Is that right?
Amen.
When you come to understand how it works, that in no way takes away from the genius of the one who designed it. Actually, it will make you salute him more. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, I don't believe in evolution. But even if it were happen to be true, hey, it will actually take a lot of faith to believe in it. You know? Dr. Ben Carson puts it this way. I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. You know, he's clever the way he's playing out his words. From one thing, a fish came out of that, then a monkey, then
monkey,
ha! That takes quite a miracle to do that.
So
you don't take evolution to compete with God because they're not in the same category. Let me give you this example. This cake was made by using flour, oil. What are you describing? Mechanism. Process. Now, if I come to you and I give you alternatives, I say, I have a question. Tell me what you believe. This
cake
was made by flour, then oil,
buttercup.
This is solution A. Answer A. Or option A. Or tell me, was this cake made by Sister Piri? Is the question making sense? Did you hear the question? Tell me, who made the cake? Was it made by a combination of flour, cooking oil, buttercup, or it was made by Sister Piri? Is the question intelligent?
Is that question sensible?
No!
No.
The first category you are explaining, mechanism. You can't take mechanism to compete with urgency. When you talk about flour, you talk about butter, you are talking about process. When you talk about Sister Piri, you are talking about urgencies, an object which caused that to happen.
So,
for the question to make sense, you have to bring it to mechanism competing with mechanism. Was this cake made by flour, then milk, or cooking oil? That is option A. Or was it made using flour, using buttercup and water without milk? Now you can say, I think these can compete. They are competing explanations, right? If you want to compete with urgency, you say, was it made by Sister Piri or it was made by, well, Sister Mansa? You say, okay. You can say, okay, Sister Piri, her cakes usually, she likes adding this and that. If it is Sister Mansa, she would have added this and that. Now, you are taking urgency to compete, right? So, when someone says, who made the world? Evolution or God? That's not an intelligent question. Evolution is a mechanism. Even if evolution was true, we'll still remain with the question, who got it started? But with all that nonsense, it has made people believe there is no God. We just evolved. We are on our own. We create our own reality. A murderer can use that to justify his behavior. A fornicator. We just have to enjoy ourselves. After all, there is no God. I'm not saying people who do such things, they don't believe in God. But here is a major thing which has happened. Man has lost his identity. Because he has made himself God. And that has led to its a number of problems. Well, someone says, but well, we don't have that in Zambia. I mean, we're religious people. That is not true. Most people in Zambia are atheists by life. What makes you a believer is not saying hallelujah or going to church. How your life manifests is what tells what is in your heart. I can say, I believe in God. But yet I lie. I steal. You know what that means? As you are doing those wrong things, you believe no one is seeing you. A fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. So it's not what we speak, it's how we live that tells what's the world view in us. Someone says he's very faithful. He fears God. He does this and that. He honors God with all his substance, with his lips. Yeah? But it is evil to pass. Your attitudes in these things is what shows what really your faith is. Amen. Shall we stand? Jesus Christ is and remains the truth. His ministry was God reaching out to humanity. God was in Christ to reconcile with humanity. I don't want to see this world the way I want to see it. I want to see it through the eyes of Jesus. I want to see my brother through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. It's only in that way that I can love my enemy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Shall we bow our heads? God has given us faith. He has given us a blessed hope. And he has given us true love. In the absence of God, there can never be love. There can never be hope. There can never be faith. Because faith is to believe in something, something solid. You know, you trust it. But if the foundation of truth be discarded, where will faith rest on? Everything becomes a shifting sand because there's no rock to be grounded on. Universities started out on the foundation of faith. Whatever science you pursued, it rested on theology. But what happened? That foundation was kicked out. Then people just believed in deism, the laws of nature. I mean, God, who was God but without the word. People wanted to remain with God without the word. It's just, God is just the laws of nature. So people took away the word and they just believed, God, are these laws we see around? You know what they did? They took the mind away. They just remained with laws. They made a God in their image. Something they could manipulate, study, and do all those things. With time, they threw away the very concept and name of God. And in doing that, humanity made itself God. Wisdom begins when one realizes there is a creator. Because there is no created thing whose purpose lies in itself. Every created thing has its purpose in the one who made it. Your joy is in God. Your peace is in God. Your healing is in God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, was blind, but now I see. If you have a prayer need this morning, as our heads are bowed, you can just raise your hand as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, there are needs across this audience. And we have come as your children to present ourselves before you, Lord. And we lift our hands to you. I pray especially, Lord, for the young people. They are living in a society which is so disoriented from the true reality. We know, Lord, that your truth is truth. It's not something we can try to define in our own perception. We pray, Heavenly Father, that may you fill hearts with your gracious spirit. Only when that happens can we see life as it should truly be. I pray for every raised hand, Lord, you know the need beneath that hand. And in the name of Jesus, I pray and ask for your blessing. May you supply that need, O Lord, according to your riches in glory. Grant it, Heavenly Father. And now we commit the crusade preparations, Lord. Help us. Give us wisdom. Give us the humility we need. Oh Lord, we commit all things into your hands. As our two brothers, Brother Nzima and Brother Banda, will be starting off tomorrow, protect them on the way, Father. Overshadow them, oh God, under your mighty hand. That, oh Lord, all these preparations may bear forth fruit. You, oh Lord, are the one who gives fruit. People can plant, people can toil, but unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. We don't want to labor in vain, Lord. We desire the Lord you build with us. You build through us. Then we know it's going to make something which shall stand. And we thank you for the church which is being constructed in Mtenguleni. Lord, let it be a shelter where voices of praise shall sound forth. Where believers from here one day shall go forth and have a meeting there. Oh Lord, may you bring all these souls who gave their lives during the crusade. They've been yearning, they've been asking for a church building. May it be granted now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for the commitment of those believers who've bought all these gadgets to use. Lord, we trust it shall be victory and a blessing from you. In the gracious name of Jesus, we pray for Mwembeshi as well, O Heavenly Father. As the brothers are looking for a plot where to construct and have a place where they can be worshipping, Lord, may you grant eyes that a right place can be found. In the name of Jesus, thou Lord who makes a way where there seems to be no way, we are trusting you this moment that you shall make a way. You shall guide them to find a place where that ought to be done. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. God bless us. Shall we give the Lord a hand? Glory to God.